As I think about life, I don't think we can consider life very long without realizing that there are battles that take place. As we celebrate and honor and remember over this Memorial Day weekend, we obviously think of physical battles that took the lives of men and women who devoted themselves to this country. But even outside of that realm, we all face these battles from time to time, and probably more often than we want to admit, more often than we would like. And we find ourselves involved in this battle of life. And as we conclude this May Day series, we cry out for help. I want us to consider what it looks like to find help for your battles. Because the good news in Christ, as brothers and sisters who pursue Christ together, not only do we not have to fight these battles alone, we're not supposed to fight these battles alone. He's given us the body, He's given us His Spirit, He's given us His Word, He's given us what we need to be prepared to find help for the battles that we face. And so as I consider what it looks like, I say many times the battles we face come in different forms, but we know that this, from God's Word, that the source of these battles are generally a spiritual nature more than a physical nature. But that's difficult to see, and so often we find ourselves fighting the battles with the physical tools that we have and wondering why we're not so successful. And often it's because it's actually a spiritual battle more so than a physical battle. The good news is that in the midst of the battle, God has given us what we need in order to be victorious so that we can overcome, so that we can find victory, so that the battles do not leave us defeated, but leave us lifted up. And so when we find ourselves in the midst of battle, we cry out for help, we find God telling us that this means war. And we're going to use that word war for our outline. And we're going to look at two different passages. One is a familiar passage, perhaps, when we start talking about spiritual battle, and that's Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Passage talking about putting on the armor of God. But the other passage we're going to look at is in 2 Kings chapter 6. And it's a strange battle. Because it doesn't really look like much of a battle. It's the prophet Elisha. It's the nation of Israel. It's the king of Aram. And when we go back to 2 Kings chapter 6, we find in verse 8, it says, "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, he said, 'I will set up my camp in such and such a place.' And so the king began to develop a battle plan, a strategy for war, a way to defeat the Israelites. But there was a difficulty, is that it seemed like the Israelites were always prepared for anything that this king of Aram decided to do. It didn't matter what his plan was, there was always a response that seemed to be, well, familiar with the plan. Jumping down to 2 Kings 6, verse 11, it says, "This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, 'Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?' None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers, "but Elisha." Elisha, that prophet of God who is in Israel, he is telling the king the very words you speak in your bedroom. Well, go get him. Go find him, the king ordered, so that I can send men to capture him. And the report comes back that he is in Dothan. So he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night. They surrounded the city. And this looks hopeless. I don't know about you, the battles that you faced this past week, the battles that you're facing right now, but my guess is there are times in your life that you feel like you're surrounded and it seems hopeless. And your only choice, your only option left is to cry out to God and to say, Lord, save me, help me, I can't handle this. And when we consider what God's Word teaches us, we consider what it looks like when this means war, we begin by recognizing that this means wisdom is wanted. The first place that we start in the midst of these battles that we face is to understand a need for wisdom. They say that one of the greatest tools of battle is intelligence. And I'm not just talking about an intellect. I'm talking about a knowledge and awareness of what's going on. This awareness of what the enemy is doing. This awareness of what you're capable of doing. And so before any battle is fought, generally there's a lot of time spent in research and figuring out the strategies of the enemy, the strategies that you're going to use to employ it. That's what the king of Aram was doing. He was studying Israel and he was determining what would be successful. Guess what God was doing? He was sharing the information about Aram with Elisha, the prophet, who was sharing them with the king of Israel. You talk about spies. I mean, this is God listening in on the conversations of the king of Aram so that all of Israel would know it. And there's no fooling God. There's no counterintelligence or counter-spy or back and forth false information. This is what's going on. And when we recognize the battle that we're taking place, it's important that we desire, that we want wisdom. Over in Ephesians 6, he says in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We face the battles. We need the wisdom that tells us who the enemy is. Because our enemy is very crafty, very sneaky, very, well, disgusting. He'll make it appear as if that person over there is the one that you're at war with. He'll make it appear that your spouse is the one that you're at war with. He'll make it appear that your children are the ones that are at war with you. He'll make it appear that your brothers and sisters in Christ are at war with you. He'll make it appear that those that you thought you could trust are the enemy. And when we find ourselves in battle, when we find ourselves at war, we need to recognize that wisdom is the greatest thing we can have in knowing who the enemy really is. This king of Aram thought the enemy was the king of Israel. He thought the one against him, the one that was telling the secrets, was actually one of his own. And what was necessary was this great wisdom that revealed that God himself was in charge. But the difficulty is the Israelites kind of had the same misunderstanding. They thought that it was the nation of Aram that was against them. They thought that it was up to them and their might and their wisdom and their power to defeat the enemy. And that's all fine and good until you face an enemy that you realize you can't handle on your own. When you find yourself surrounded in life. And when this means war, it means wisdom is wanted. And we go to God and we say, I don't understand. Show me what's really going on here. God did that. Back over in 2 Kings chapter 6. Israel, and especially the city where Elisha is at, is surrounded by the enemy. Verse 15, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Again, this isn't the way the picture looks. There's this great army. If you remember what I read in verse 13, horses and chariots and a strong force that went by night and surrounded the city. And Elisha says, oh, don't worry about it. There's more with us than are with them. This wisdom to know that you're not alone. This wisdom to know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's what Elisha wants his servant and all of those with him to notice. Verse 17, Elisha prays, O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked around and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When we realize with the wisdom that we want, with the wisdom that we need, that the battle is not flesh and blood, but is a spiritual battle, then we realize that the forces who are with us are greater than the forces against us. But when we keep it on the human level, when we keep it on the physical level, then we are outnumbered many times. And so we cry out for help. We say, Lord, help me with your wisdom to see that this battle is not against that person that's standing in front of me. They're not the enemy. The evil one is the enemy. And so as we realize that this means war, we realize that wisdom is wanted, we also realize that armor is available. And so many times we look at Ephesians 6 and it's a nice passage. We talk about all of these pieces of the armor and we think, well, that's really nice. That would really be helpful. But we forget the most important part. Verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. You see, the armor is available. It's not an automatic, you wake up every morning and it just attracts to you and wraps itself around you and you walk out the door fully armored. It's available. You have to choose daily to put it on, to put it into use, to use it and to practice with it. I was thinking this morning as Philip came in and finally got that boot off, and I'm confident that it took a while to get used to wearing that. But after time wearing it, it probably takes a while to get used to not wearing it. And I think as we get used to putting on the armor of God, it's not going to feel comfortable at first. It's going to test our faith. It's going to test our resolve. It's going to test our desire. But as we continually put all of those things on every day, if we choose not to, it's going to feel very uncomfortable. And that uncomfortableness draws us back to constantly putting on the armor of God. The armor is available. The question is, will we use it? You've probably heard of those pieces, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet fitted with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And don't forget verse 18, prayer. This idea that we go into battle We use the wisdom that God has given us, and we recognize it's a spiritual battle, and so we know that we must put on a spiritual armor. That the normal armor of this world, and we have a bunch of it. We have physical protection. We have mental protection that will kind of close ourselves off. I'm not going to get hurt again. I'm not going to open myself up. I'm not going to do this. And all of those things may help us short term, but it doesn't resolve the battle when the battle is spiritual. And so while we protect ourselves from those who are seeking to harm us, we take that next step in the war and we put on the armor that's available that protects our spirit as well as our physical being. And I recognize in this world that there are times that we need those physical pieces of protection. That the enemy uses people to harm others. So I'm not saying we throw out all physical protection and we get rid of all of that and we say, do whatever you want to me. But I'm saying we don't let it sit there. We put on the spiritual armor to protect us where we need protected even more. I'm not one that wants something harmful to happen to this physical body, but I know that if it does, if my spirit is protected, I still live forever. And so while I do what I can to protect the physical body, it's even more critical that I put on the spiritual armor to protect my faith. And so we recognize this armor is available. We use it. Back in 2 Kings, what was that armor? It was waiting on God's provision. It's the same as the armor in Ephesians chapter 6. It was armor provided by God. For them, it looked like chariots. It looked like horses. It looked like a battle force. But it was not a human battle force. It was a battle force sent by God to protect them. And the armor that we have available is similar. It's generally not something that is visibly worn, but when we ask God to open our eyes, we're able to see that we are protected by His Word, by salvation, by faith, by truth. And so we face these battles with wisdom. James says, if you're lacking wisdom, if you think, well, that's all fine and dandy to face battles with wisdom, but I am so confused. James says, guess what? If anyone, even you, even me, lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously without finding fault. I love that. Because I have to go to God and ask for wisdom on a pretty regular basis, and never has God said, sorry, you've reached your limit. Never does God said, sorry, you didn't use the wisdom well last time. Never has God said, you're not worth it, you're not worthy, you're not deserving. The armor's available. The question is, will we put it on? Will we put it to use? Will we use it well and will we use it wisely? That's part of that wisdom. But not only do we find help for our battles when we find that wisdom is wanted, we find armor is available. Perhaps the toughest part we find help for our battles when we realize that repentance is required. As I look at Ephesians 6, he talks all about this idea of standing our ground, about recognizing the forces of evil. And I think so often I read this passage and I think about it out there. I think about the army that's surrounding Dothan and Elisha and all of his servants. And it does refer to that, but I also begin to wonder, what about the evil that's a lot closer to home? What about the temptation that's in my heart, that's in my mind? You see, this isn't just about keeping the battle away. It's about a transformation that changes who I am from the inside out. It's about a repentance. It's about a change of heart, direction, and mind, so that I've become a different person. He finishes up that section, Ephesians 6, and says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." This idea that we have to be different. We have to be different from the world. We have to be different from what we were. And that's the heart of repentance. Back to 2 Kings chapter 6. I love the way this ends, because it looks like it's going to end like I want it to, and then it ends up ending like God wants it to. And those aren't always the same thing, are they? Elisha prayed, God opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw that the armies of God had surrounded the armies of Aram. And I can't help but wonder if this servant didn't chuckle to himself and say, "Oh, wait till they get it." I wonder that because of the rest of the chapter. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord to strike these people with blindness, and so he struck them with blindness as Elijah had asked. And Elisha says to them, "This is not the road." Reminds me of a little Star Wars theme here. "This is not the road. This is not the city. These are not who you're looking for. Follow me. I will lead you to the man you're looking for." Which is fascinating. Elisha's the one they're looking for, and he's going to lead them to himself, I guess. Well, he leads them to Samaria. And as they enter the city, Elisha says, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they can see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and they were inside Samaria, inside the enemy city. Inside the city where the king of Israel was at, the one that they were fighting against, the one that they had anticipated conquering, the one that Elisha kept foiling their plans about. Verse 21, if this doesn't sound like me, if this doesn't sound like our human nature, I don't know what does. "When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, 'Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?'" The person, the people, those who look like the enemy are right in front of me and they are at my mercy. Shall I just do away with them? Again, remember, who is the enemy? The king of Israel thought it was these people. We often think it's people. But Elisha delivered a message that was a message of repentance. It was a message of change. Verse 22, "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Instead, set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." Verse 23, what a transformation, what a change from, "Shall I kill them?" So they prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. The power of repentance is a power that changes us in the way we view others and the way we view ourselves. Now, if you read down in the next section, you'll find out that eventually that the people of Aram changed their mind and they came back and started harassing the people of Israel again. But for this time, for this season, God said, I've delivered these people into your hands, and I want you to show them mercy. I want you to show them grace. I want you to show them love. I want you to dismiss from your mind, from your heart, from your attitude, the things of revenge, the things of violence, the things of this world. You see, when we find ourselves in the midst of battles, we want, at least I want, the easy way out. God, just get rid of this person, get rid of this group, get rid of those who are my enemies. And so oftentimes in the midst of our battles, God says, but I've got a different plan. I want to reveal myself to your enemies through you. And quite frankly, if you kill them, that's going to be pretty hard to do. And we face our battles and we discover that this means war. We discover that we have to repent. We want so badly to change others that we miss God's design to change us. And I don't know what your battles look like today. I don't know what your battles are going to look like this week. But I think these same principles apply regardless of what they are. Seek wisdom. Get God's perspective. If you find yourself lacking, ask and He will give. As part of that wisdom, come to terms with the fact that the battle that you're in the midst of isn't against a person. It's not against flesh and blood. They may be involved as instruments of the evil one. They may be brought into it in ways that they're not even sure why. But they're not the root. And want the wisdom that identifies that the battle comes from spiritual places. In the midst of that battle, not only seek wisdom, but be sure you're putting on the armor, you're using it, you're comfortable with it. I think of the story of David and Goliath. And as David tries to put on Saul's armor, David volunteers, well, if nobody else is going to go out and take care of this guy that's mocking God, I will. And Saul says, you can't go out there by yourself. Well, who's going with me? No, that's not what I meant. I meant you just can't go out there unprotected. Here, take my armor. But there were two issues with that, and sometimes we focus a lot on the fact that it was not the right size, that David was this young boy and Saul was this tall, handsome man who was selected as king because, well, he had those qualities of being tall and handsome. And so the armor didn't fit, but the other part of that itself talks about it, he's not accustomed to it, he's not used to it. Even if it had been the right size, he didn't know what to do with it. And when we recognize in our battles that the armor is available, it's probably good to be used to using it and wearing it and being comfortable in it before we find ourselves in the throes of war, in the throes of battle, in the throes of conflict. When our life practice is to be gazing into God's Word continually, to be putting on that belt of truth, to be clothing ourselves in righteousness, to be wearing the salvation that God has given us. And the enemy comes against us and the spiritual battle's taking place, we already know what to do. And so that armor is available prior to the battle. That's good news. Because we can be prepared. But whatever your battle is this week, know the power of repentance. Before you begin to examine the enemy and try to bring condemnation upon them, sit with God to examine your own heart, to examine your own mind. Agree with David as he writes that search me, O God, and know my heart. Examine, test me to see if there is any wickedness within me. Because when we carry the tools of the enemy with us into battle, then we end up doing battle at their level. And so repentance is required so that we live as those who are servants of the living God, not simply as warriors on our own. The good news as we gather today, we gather not as individuals, even though we are here individually, we gather as a body. And so all of these principles that apply to us as individuals, we seek wisdom, we put on the armor that's available, we repent. We also do that as a body. And together we're stronger than we are when we're alone. And when the enemy strikes, we're confused, we don't know what to do, we can lean on one another. And God's desire today is that we would find help in the midst of our battles. We know that He has won the war, that victory is His. And as those who are in Christ, we too can claim that victory. As we come to a time of decision today, the question really is for every one of us: how will I fight my battles this week? I'm not even going to ask, will you have battles this week? I'm just assuming you will. That seems to be life. And if you don't have any battles this week, then spend the week praising God and thanking Him for His protection, which has kept you from those battles. But I'm guessing we'll face it. And the decision that every one of us has to make is, how will we handle it? Will we handle it in the power of Jesus? Or will it be on our own strength? Will we say that it means war and seek God's wisdom? Will we put on the armor? Will we repent? And in doing so, I love the passage. I've always loved it. It talks about giving your enemy a cup of cold water and all of this stuff. And it talks about heaping coals of fire on his head. And I remember as a little tot, probably first, second grade, and hearing that from the Bible and thinking, wow, that would be great. I mean, I missed the whole part about doing good and being kind. I just thought, wow, I can heap coals of fire on the head of my enemies? That's incredible. And then God brings me to maturity a little bit and says, it's time to repent. It's not about coals of fire. It's about doing good. It's about loving. It's about serving. And the result being that God convicts them. That's what God did to the army of Aram. That great feast, that banquet, that love, that compassion became coals of fire that convicted them. And in their conviction, they changed. If you have a decision to make today, I pray that you make it. If you need to talk with someone about the decisions that are on your heart and mind, you're welcome to join me in the room over here to my left. But as we come to that time of decision, the question is every week, what will you do with what you've heard? Would you stand as we sing?